are listening to Christian America Ministries Worldwide, a weekly shortwave radio program and online podcast dedicated to uncensored, politically incorrect biblical teaching. Each week, your host, Matthew Dyer, and a guest discuss an important topic and shed the light of Scripture upon it. To learn more about Christian America Ministries, visit our website, ChristianAmericaMinistries.org. And now the broadcast.
Greetings in the blessed holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Christian America Ministries. We are broadcasting on shortwave radio on WBCQ out in Monticello, Maine, on frequency 7490. We're also on broadcasting or airing on YouTube at the same time at our YouTube channel and KingdomRadioOnline.com. We also can be listened to on Spotify now if you want to look us up, Christian America Ministries. And in this program, this is going to be kind of a follow-up. It's kind of a standalone, but a follow-up to last week's program. We've been discussing common objections to the Anglo-Israel message, which, for those that don't know, is the message that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, and Scandinavian, and Celtic, and kindred people are the physical descendants of the Israel people of the Bible, God's covenant people. And many of you may not know what that is, may never heard of it. If you are interested in it, you can go to my website, ChristianAmericanMinistries.org, and you can email me, and I'll be happy to send you some material on it. And we also have plenty of videos on YouTube on this as well. So to discuss the next common objection that often comes up, I've invited Pastor Ted Weiland on to discuss the objection of spiritual Israel, or often worded as the church is now Israel. There's those that say the Jews are Israel, and then there's those that say the Jews and the church are Israel, but the church is spiritual Israel. There's different ways people word it and believe it, but we're going to be talking about that spiritual Israel aspect. Can you be an Israelite spiritually, or is it only a physical aspect? So, Pastor Ted, how are you doing today? I appreciate you coming on and discussing this with us.
As always, I'm blessed beyond what I deserve, including being able to be on your program, Matthew.
Well, it's an honor, and we appreciate you coming on. And you've written a book on this. You've written several books on the Israel message, but you've written a booklet on spiritual Israel, have you not?
I have not. Yeah, I have. It's a booklet entitled Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or Out of the Nation of Israel.
Well, can you kind of lay the groundwork for us on this argument and this topic that we're discussing today?
Absolutely. And I believe there's some theology issues, and I probably should say erroneous theology issues at play in this. At least five major issues that come into play when it comes to this issue, and not that there aren't some others as well, but in my mind, as I think about it, there's certainly these five and more that need to be addressed. So let me go through those five erroneous theology issues and just to lay some groundwork for people to know what we need to deal with when we deal with this issue. Number one, major erroneous theology is the common rejection today and replacement of the stated recipients of a plethora of new covenant prophecies found in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, they've rejected who it is and have replaced those stated recipients with someone else. Those stated recipients, what we're referring to, of course, is those prophecies referring specifically to Israelites under the new covenant, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, particularly Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And they changed it to quote-unquote changed it. They've changed those recipients to be people including Israel often, but also they've now included non-Israelites as well. Number two, the misidentification of today's Israelites, who they are today, in this day and age, and therefore the misidentification of today's Jews as well as Israel, when in fact the Jews admit themselves in almost, if not all, of their reference works, their four or five different encyclopedias, the Jewish Almanac, the 1980 Jewish Almanac in particular, where they admit they're not Israelites, but merely proselytes to the religion of Judaism, non-Israelite proselytes to the religion of Judaism, and not, in fact, descendants of either the 10 tribed Israelites, which they don't normally claim anyway, but even of the two tribed house of Judah and Benjamin. And there's a lot of Jews today that don't even know that that's admitted in their encyclopedias because they haven't taken the time to study those things out.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, the mistranslation and misapplication of the Hebrew word goyim and the New Covenant word, Greek word, ethne, terribly, terribly translated Gentiles. Even the capitalization of Gentiles in our English versions is incorrect. The word means, both of those words mean nations, and therefore the context needs to determine what nations the author has in mind. Number four, the mistranslation and misapplication of the word ecclesia as poorly translated church. Another English word that does not provide us the real meaning of that term. And then number five, the found nowhere in the Bible term spiritual Israel that you already mentioned, Matthew, that allegedly meaning a multi-ethnic mix of Israelites and non-Israelites who have come to Christ under the new covenant. So those are all at play. Now, I know that in an hour we're not going to be able to cover a lot of that. And so let me mention that I've got four books that address all of those different issues. Number one and number two, the rejection and replacement of the stated recipients of the Old Testament prophecies, and the misidentification of today's Israelites as being today's Jews. You can, I've got the book God's Covenant People Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And then for number three, which is the misidentification and misapplication of goyim and ethne, poorly translated Gentiles, the book The Mystery of the Gentiles, Who Are They and Where Are They Now? And then number four, which is the mistranslation and misapplication of the word ecclesia as church, the book Ecclesia versus Church, Why Understanding the Difference is Critical to Our Future. And then number five, the found nowhere in the Bible term spiritual Israel, the book you've already had me mention, Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations and Out of the Nation of Israel, which, by the way, is also an appendix in the book Mystery of the Gentiles. So you can find it either by itself or as an appendix in Mystery of the Gentiles. And I'll mention that all of those books are available free on our online book page at missiontoisrael.org. Go to our online book page and you can find every one of those books. You can download them for yourselves. And you can go check them out there. Now, let me also mention, I think, Matthew, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that you carry all four of those books
yes.
on your book list. So
yes, free of charge as well, if anyone wants them. I don't sell any books, but they free of charge, and I recommend them. They're very, very good books, very good books.
So anyway, those are the five issues at play here, some reference material for anyone who wants to follow up beyond what we're going to do today.
That your book, Mystery of the Gentiles, well, all of them, every one you mentioned, but that book, Mystery of the Gentiles, we've discussed many times on the program, and that one and God's Covenant People and then the two other ones you all mentioned, if you all do not have those in your library, get them. I mean, they Pastor Ted there, he makes an offer that's hard to refuse. If you're going to get them, read them and study them, because you can read them online as well for free if you don't want a hard copy. But there's some knowledge in there that is just groundbreaking that we really need to go back to. And it's real simple stuff. It's not complicated.
Well, it's only complicated because of all the false doctrines regarding it. And so there is cognitive dissonance with a lot of people on all of those issues that has to be overcome. But as far as you're absolutely correct, when it comes to the scriptures, and especially when we clarify some of these Hebrew and Greek words and what they mean, like ecclesia versus church and Gentile or nations versus Gentiles, when you clear up some of those confusing English translations, poorly translated words, and you don't have to trust Ted Weiland or Matthew on this. You can go to the lexicons, and they'll tell you what I'm telling you. And in fact, I quote many lexicons when dealing with those particular words. And once you clear that up, then all of a sudden, man, the scriptures just come alive in a way that you wouldn't believe, and you're able to interpret what those terms mean. For example, when it comes to the word Gentiles, you remove the word Gentile. You should cross it out of your Bible. You should write over it the word nations. Again, allow the author of that particular passage to determine what nations he has in mind. And in many cases, what you will find, instead of, as it's almost always interpreted, the word Gentiles, that is, meaning non-Israelites, in many, many instances, it's not talking about non-Israelites at all, such as Romans 9, 23 through 24, where Paul even tells us where to go to figure out what he's saying. Replace it with the word nations. Do what Paul says. Go to the book of Hosea, Hosea 1 and 2, which he quotes from in the next two verses, Romans 9, 23 through 26, therefore, and you find out that, oh, he's not talking about non-Israelites. He's talking about the 10-tribed house of Israel who was divorced by God, went into Assyrian captivity, and that God said, I will restore my relationship with you under the new covenant, at least with a redeemed remnant thereof, along with those of the house of Judah. And boy, all of a sudden you see things that you've never seen before. I think we've even discussed this previously, where that also helps to understand correctly Romans chapter 11, that is talking about the grafting in of the wild olive branch, which again most people think are non-Israelites, when in fact it's once again the house of Israel fulfilling incredibly in an exhilarating way, fulfilling Ezekiel's 37's two-stick prophecy that was fulfilled in these two branches, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now, I better quit because we're getting kind of a little bit off kilter here of where you wanted to go.
Well, when it comes to spiritual Israel, I know Romans 11, the grafting in, Romans 2 and 9 are some that they use. One of the biggest ones that people use, I think it's probably quoted more than any other verse on this subject, is Galatians 3:28, which Galatians is a very interesting book because a lot of people don't realize that the book of Galatians was written to Gaelic-speaking people. It was from the area of Gaul. And that's amazing to learn, because then when you read the book of Galatians, as I'm sure we'll point out here in a minute, you get some language in there where it sounds like Paul is speaking to Israelites, yet we know through history and through the context of the book that it was written to Gaelic people that were living in the land of Galatia that had migrated from the land of Gaul. And I wrote a track on that a while back. You can read it at my website. What are your thoughts on Galatians 3:28 in its relation with spiritual Israel?
Well, Galatians 3:28 provides another one of those terms that has to be biblically identified correctly, or you're going to go down the wrong path again. And it differentiates between, in our English version, what we find as translated Jews, and there's another term that has to be dealt with. Jews is a poorly translated term as well. And it's one of those words I've crossed out, and I put Judahites above it, because when people see the word Jews, they think of today's Jews, and instead of looking at it strictly from the perspective of the Bible, and that's referring to not all Israelites, which is one of the problems, but only to the descendants of the tribe of Judah and or the house of Judah, which consisted of only two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And thus I have crossed out the word Jews and put Judahites above it. You know, why is it Jews? I mean, you think about it. The descendants of Israel were Israelites. The descendants mm-hmm. of Naphtali were Naphtalites. The descendants of Dan were Danites. And all of a sudden we get the descendants of the house of Judah and they call them Jews. It confuses the issue. So we need to understand that term is referring not to all Israelites, but only to the two-tribed house of Judah, descendants of Judah and Benjamin. They were called Judahites because the principal tribe was the tribe of Judah. Remove the other 10 tribes. They don't belong under that term. And therefore, we have to say, well, then, who is Paul? Paul contrasting the two-tribed house of Judah with? And in this case, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it references the word Greeks. And like the word Gentiles, people immediately jump to the false conclusion, well, then that's got to mean non-Israelites, especially when they think mm-hmm. Jews refers to all 12 tribes. Then they have no other choice but to say, well, the Greeks and the Gentiles must be non-Israelites. It's a false conclusion. And we've got to let the Bible identify who it is that Paul is referring to as the Greeks. And by the way, it's that passage, Galatians 3:28-29, that is the principal passage I deal with in the booklet Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or Out of the Nation of Israel, and some other passages as well that are certainly in the same realm as that one. But Galatians 3 is the principal one I deal with. And what we find in the New Testament, when we let the New Testament define these terms, is that the term Greeks or Hellen in the Greek language, is used in certain passages as comparable with the word ethne, translated poorly translated Gentile in the New Testament. And, for example, in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, the word Hellen and the word ethne are used interchangeably. So whoever the ethne are in any particular passage, ethne meaning nations, whoever the ethne are in any particular passage, that can be changed over with the word with the word Hellen translated Greek in Galatians chapter 3. So we then have to let the context once again determine who Paul intended us to understand who these Greeks or ethne were. And we let the context do it, and that's principally what I do in my booklet, is it's unquestionably talking about the descendants of the house of Israel, who were described as being under the law. Well, only Israelites had been under the law, whether it was the two-tribed house of Judah or the 10-tribed house of Israel or the two combined before the kingdom had been divided into two different houses. And so it's talking about Judahites and Greek who both were under the law. It also, there's several identifying marks in Galatians that identifies the Greeks here as being, which was the principal language of the people there in Rome, at least the common commerce language. And therefore, when we let the context determine who these Greeks or Greek-speaking people were. There are several identifying marks. I'm just mentioning two here. One, they were people who had been under the law, which only can refer to Israelites. Mm-hmm. They were also, and this is really interesting, that they are also referred to as being those who were adopted as sons of God. That comes up in Galatians chapter 4, the first few verses there. Well, who does the Bible identify as being adopted? Now, most of Christianity today will tell you that, well, the adopted are the non-Israelites. But they didn't get that from the Bible, because the Bible very clearly identifies the adoption as belonging to Israel. For example, in Romans chapter 9, I'll just read this, verses 1 through 4, it says, I say, this is Paul, of course, writing to the Romans. The Romans, by the way, who are identified as Israelites in chapter 4 and verse 1, and then throughout the entire book of Romans. But he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now there's no way to spiritualize this. My kinsmen according to the flesh, just like in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. My kinsmen according to the flesh, and then he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, or the New American Standard says, to whom belongs the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, and the, from whom the fathers came. So the Bible, if we're going to want to know God's will, we need to go back to the Bible and let it define these terms and help us to understand what he intends us to understand from these passages. And so we go back to Galatians chapter 3 and the first part of Galatians chapter 4, and those Judahites and Greeks, or ethne, the nations that Paul is referring to, two of the identifying marks is that they were under the law and that the adoption was belonged to them, an adoption that only belongs to Israelites. Now, that's not to say that others cannot be proselytized to the covenants which belong to Israel. Mm-hmm. There's all kinds of passages that make that clear. But when it comes to the adoption, just like the grafting in Romans 11, those are terms that are Israelite-exclusive terms, the same for being under the law. And therefore, the context proves that the Greeks in Galatians chapter 3, contrasted with the Judahites of the two-tribed house of Judah, are in fact Israelites dispersed. And very interesting, you touched upon this, Matthew, dispersed where? To Galatia. That's exactly where that they were prophesied to go, above the Euphrates River. I don't have that passage, that prophecy at hand presently, but that's also in this book, Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or Out of the Nation of Israel. It was prophesied that they would go above the Euphrates rivers. Well, guess where Galatians is at? It's right there above the Euphrates River, and that's where, and even Josephus, the great first century historian Judahite, says that's where they were. That's where Israel is to be found in his day in the first century. So those Galatians, unquestionably, those Greek-speaking Galatians that Paul is referring to, there were other Galatians who were not Israelites, but the ones Paul is referring to are, in fact, Israelites of the 10-tribed house of Israel.
And you don't have to go, you can go to the Bible to prove this in even more detail. If you go to Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, those listening, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That word scattered is the Greek word diaspora. Now, you can look out through the entire New Testament in the Greek or in the Septuagint in the Greek. That word is only ever used for a scattered Israelite. And we can see that also in James 1:1, where the same word is used. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And that makes so much more sense in the context of this passage, because oftentimes Galatians 3:28 is cited and not Galatians 23 through 27, which, as Pastor Weiland was saying, says that they were under the law, these Greeks, that the law was their schoolmaster, speaking of the Mosaic covenant, and that and there's a lot of we's and ye's and ours in that passage, indicating that the we's and the ye's before verse 28 are also the people in verse 28.
Both Judahites and Greeks.
Indeed. And, you know, one passage that, you know, comes to mind, speaking of the law being given to a specific people, is Leviticus 26:46, which says this: "These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." For those that may be wondering if the law was really just given only to Israel. Another one is Psalm 78:5, which says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children."
And there's others, too. I mean, those are just...
Oh, there's countless.
Yeah, yeah. And again, it who does it identify? Well, these Greeks were described as being the people under the law. So therefore, according to those passages and a plethora of others, they had to be Israelites. And again, when you understand that the Bible, or the New Testament in particular, correlates the Greeks and the ethne, and that ethne means nations, and that is so critical to understanding what we're talking about in this whole confusion that comes with spiritualizing Israel into this multi-ethnic conglomeration of Israelites and non-Israelites. The term is never even used. Now, there is a spiritual Israel, as I point out at the end of the end of the booklet, but it's, you know, as the title says, spiritual Israel out of all nations, or out of the nation of Israel. There is a differentiation between Old Covenant Israel and God's relationship that ended with the commencement of the New Covenant, and particularly at 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the sacrifices ended. There is a difference between national Israel. That relationship, that previous relationship with that God had with national Israel, which was a marriage relationship, they're identified as his wife,
yes.
It ended both with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He first divorces the house of Israel, disperses them, like you talked about, into diaspora, and then later the house of Judah as well, just prior to the death of Christ. And that ended. But the new covenant, as depicted in Jeremiah's chapter 31 and as quoted in Hebrews chapter 8:8 and 9, the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Keep in mind, Romans 9, which I just read to you, also says that the covenants belong to Israel. There's nothing that ever says the covenants belong to non-Israelites. The reason being is that only Israelites were ever married to Yahweh. Yahweh married the national Israel under the Old Covenant. That ended with their divorce, and he promised in Hosea 1 and 2 that he would remarry a remnant of redeemed Israelites under the New Covenant. And if you're going to call anybody spiritual Israel, it's those people whom God promised to remarry, yes, to recovenant with under the New Covenant. Those people, the spiritual redeemed remnant of both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So this whole contrived idea of a spiritual Israel out of all nations is just nowhere found in the scriptures. And it's a very important doctrine that has to be dispelled in order to understand God's plan for his people Israel, his remarriage plan for those people under the new covenant. And then from there you can go on, if you haven't already, discover who those people are, because then it becomes critical, it becomes crucial that you understand, or excuse me, that you identify who those people are. You know, God marries them under the new covenant. It's important. He makes the new covenant with them and a number of other things, and therefore it becomes crucial that we understand who they are. And don't forget, as I already mentioned, the Jews already disqualify themselves as being those people. I've got all four of their Jewish encyclopedias, and again, in that and in the 1980 Jewish Almanac, interestingly, titled, the first chapter is entitled Identity Crisis, and the first sentence essentially says, strictly speaking, it's incorrect to call an ancient Jew an Israelite or a contemporary Jew or a contemporary Israelite a Jew. That's a paraphrase, but pretty close to what it says.
Mm-hmm.
The first sentence of the very first chapter identified identity crisis. So they admit they're not Israelites, and if they're not, then it becomes crucial to say, well, wait a minute, if they're not, somebody's got to be, because God made the new covenant with them. And then we need to let the Bible, archaeology, and history prove, all of which prove the same thing, that it's the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples who are Israel, that ironically most people think are identified as non-Israelite Gentiles, when in fact they are the Israelites, of the descendants of the Old Test or the Bible's ancient Israelites, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Indeed. Well, if we have the adoptions and the covenants and the law, as it stated in Romans 9, being given to Israel, that is something exclusively given to Israel. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, or actually the entire book of Galatians, is written to Israelites, as given the context. You know, they were given the law, and therefore the Jew and their Judahite and the Greek mentioned here are Israelites. And there's more proof than what we mentioned. What about verse 29? It says here, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I know oftentimes people will take this verse, meaning to anybody that is a Christian is of Abraham's seed, and as in a spiritual seed. And as you stated, there is some truth to that, as in, you know, redeemed Israel, you know, is a spiritual Israel. But a lot of times they take it that anybody of any type of people can be of the seed of Abraham spiritually if they're a Christian. What are your thoughts on that verse 29 there?
Okay, yes, and it's important that those two verses are joined together, but
yes,
also that they have to be understood under the context, or by the context of the rest of Galatians of 3, what comes precedes it, and also what follows it in Galatians chapter 4, that again identifies these Judahites and Greeks as being under the law and being adopted sons, and some other identifying marks as well. So it goes back to that, the context, and it goes back to saying, okay, we can't divorce verse 29 from verse 28, so
mm-hmm.
we know now that the Judahites and Greeks represent the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and that therefore, and this comes right back to what I was saying, that God's relationship with Old Covenant Israel had ended, but his New Covenant relationship was renewed with a redeemed remnant.
Yes.
Both the term redeemed and remnant, very important. Not all Israel, but a redeemed, well, it is all Israel, if you understand that correctly. It's, as in Romans 9 and verse 11, it's a redeemed remnant from all Israel, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And therefore, verse 28 is simply identifying these Judahites and Israelites, or he's making it clear that unlike it was under the Old Covenant, where all Israel was God's, where God had a relationship with all of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel and those therein, that he initially had a marital relationship with all of them, he's now saying, no, it's no longer that way. Don't you guys think that you know, because you're Israelites, you're automatically included now under this new covenant. You know, like it's as he stated, I forget where this is at, maybe you remember, Matthew, but where Christ had stated, you know, God can raise up from, for the same reason, speaking to the Pharisees and Judites who were putting...
Yes, raise up stones from these, people from these stones, John the Baptist.
Yeah, they were putting all their marbles in who they were, their genetic lineage, and he says, forget it, boys, that no longer counts with God. He can raise up Israelites from these stones before you.
They had some racial pride there they were dealing with.
Yeah, and by the way, for those who understand who they are as Israelites, you better guard yourselves against that same pride, because God will have no part of it. We are not who we are because of who we are. We are only in relationship with God, as
Amen.
It describes, and heirs of Abraham under the new covenant because of who Christ is and because of what he did on our behalf. There is no room for racial pride whatsoever. If anything, and I know you agree with me on this, Matthew, if anything, we have reason to disdain our genetics because of who we are, because of what we have done in the past to our God. And when we had been given so much and we squandered it, and worse, we rejected our king. I go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's incredible that God had made Israel as his wife to rule with him over the kingdom. And what does Israel want to do now in 1 Samuel chapter 8? They want a king so that they can be like all the other nations. When God says, no, I had chosen you to be my queen, and not because of who you are, but by my grace to allow you to rule over the kingdom with me. And they want to go back to being like the rest of the nations.
Mm-hmm. It is true, there are people out there that believe the Anglo-Israel message that have racial pride, and that is a terrible thing. And both Pastor Weiland and myself, we reject that because...
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. And a lot of times we get accused of preaching racial pride when in fact we're not. Let me word it this way to those listening. There's been only one people on the planet that God had to come down in the flesh and die for because they disobeyed and sinned. It wasn't the Eskimos, it wasn't Zimbabweans, it wasn't the American Indians, it was only one people, and that's Israelites. That's how much pride we have. We were the only people that God had to come down in the flesh, as far as we know, for the first time, and die upon a cross for our sins. Because we misbehaved, and we rejected him, and we were bad. That's how much pride we have.
Yeah, and on the flip side of that, Matthew, it should be pointed out how much love God still has
Amen.
For us, regardless our racial white supremacy tendencies that he had to have hated.
Yes.
And hit their rejection of him in the process of all of that. How God must have hated that, and yet, in his love for his wife, made it possible through the death of his son for us to have redemption still under the new covenant. Not all Israel, but at least as referring to all the nations or all the tribes of Israel, but a redeemed remnant from all Israel, from the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And that's the message of the New Testament. And in fact, as I pointed out, not only is Galatians, the epistle of Paul's, or let me say the Galatians, not only were the Galatians Israelites, but also all of his other epistles are written to Israelites. Why? Because the new covenant was made with Israel. And so that's the emphasis, that he's coming back. You know, it's like a golden, I've heard it explained as a golden thread that weaves its way through the entire Bible, which says essentially he has come, he's coming, am I going to even get this right? Oh, I'm going to pass on that because I'm...
I know what you mean.
But yeah, there's this golden thread, and it's all revolving around God and his choice of Israel to be his wife, not to make them superior, because of who they are, but simply to be an example and a witness to the rest of the world of God's grace and mercy, and then to have them rule with him over his kingdom in the most beneficial way possible via his immutable, unchanging moral laws. And it's nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with who he is. And therefore, there cannot be racial pride in this at all.
No.
Not only do you and I disdain it, but you can imagine how God must disdain that as well. Because it takes away from his grace and his loving kindness if we think we deserved it.
Exactly. No, absolutely. You had read earlier we got about 15 minutes left. You read earlier out of Romans 9. I'm going to read in verse 4 here. It says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants in the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises?" Verse 5, "Whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever?" Verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Now, I wanted to ask you your thoughts on verse 6 here, because I know in your book here, you quote this verse and you say, there are two ways in which this verse by itself is interpreted. Number one, Israel is composed of more than just racial Israelites. Number two, not all racial Israelites are considered true Israel. Now, I know there's some out there that think that just because they're an Israelite, they somehow have salvation. And this verse doesn't seem to be teaching that at all. What are your thoughts on this verse here?
Oh, I'm so glad that you got to this. I was hoping we would. And, I thought you were going to maybe end with verse 4 or verse 5, and I was going to ask you to read through verse 6. So you went exactly where I was hoping you'd go. Like you said in the book, and this is on page 27 of this booklet, let me just repeat what you said. And as I wrote here, there are two ways that in which verse 6, let me read verse 6 again, which says, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And so there's two ways in which that verse is usually interpreted. I think there's only two ways. Number one, Israel's composed of more than just racial Israelites. Of course, that's the usual spiritual Israel position. And or, number two, not all racial Israelites are considered true Israel. Now, we're left with two options. So what do we do? Well, we let the context determine which option is correct. Option one, Israel is composed of more than just racial Israelites, implies an inclusion or an addition of people. Mm-hmm. And number two, not all racial Israelites are considered true Israel, implies an exclusion or subtraction of people. So does the context following verse 6 indicate an inclusion of people into a quote-unquote spiritual Israel made up of this conglomeration of non-Israelites and Israelites? Or is it talking about, does the context dictate a exclusion of people from national Israel? Well, all you have to do is go on and read the rest of the context, and it's very, very clear that it, from verses 7 through 27, 7 being the very next verse, it's an exclusion of people. It has nothing to do with including non-Israelites. It's all about an exclusion of people. For example, in verses 7 through 9, the racial line of Ishmael was excluded from Abraham's seed. Verses 10 through 13, then, the line of Esau is excluded, Esau being Jacob, Israel's twin brother. And then verses 14 through 22 explain Yahweh's sovereign right to exclude whomever he wishes. And then in verses 23 through 27, when ethne is correctly translated nations, we let the context determine what nations the Apostle Paul has in mind, which he does, by quoting Hosea 1 and 2, which is only about Israelites. Verses 23 through 27, the majority of the Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel are excluded as well, leaving what? the redeemed remnant of Israelites, or if you want to say Abraham's seed, with whom under the new covenant the promises were made, which takes us right back to Galatians 3:26 through 20:28. So Paul's point in verses 6 through 26 was to illustrate that though the number of the children of Israel be as the sea, a remnant shall be saved, which is verse 27. So verse 6, you've got to read verse 6 with all the way through verse 27. Verse 6 and verse 27 are saying exactly the same thing. Not all Israelites are considered Israel or Abraham's descendants, Jacob's descendants, under the new covenant, because only a remnant shall be saved, verse 27, from all Israel.
It's all about context, and even, you know, we saw in Galatians 3 that the context told us who we were talking about. And then here in Romans, if you only quote one verse out of an entire book or even an entire chapter, you miss the context completely about what's being spoken about. So, and this is one of my favorite chapters in Romans, because you can see how Paul leads in talking about Israelites, and then he literally whittles it down. He goes through Ishmael and then Esau and Jacob, and then gets down to the point where God chooses who he wants. And this passage here, quoting from Hosea, as well as in 1 Peter 2, where he quotes Hosea, I have heard very well-educated Greek scholars take those verses and say that it is speaking about the people that are not a people that will become a people as being non-Israelites. But if you read that passage, and we could do a whole program on that one passage, there is no mistake on who Hosea is speaking about. He is speaking about the divorced house of Israel, who are not a people, becoming a people again. And even in 1 Peter 2, which I'll turn there real quick, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, the New American Standard puts it as race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, this is, of course, a quote from Deuteronomy, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, so this holy generation was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now have obtained, excuse me, which had not obtained mercy, which have now obtained mercy. So these people who were made not a people are Israel. And then they were redeemed, bought back, purchased back.
That's a great passage again to point out that you can take one verse, you can take one phrase out of it, and people can make all kinds of doctrines out of the Bible by doing so, and they do.
Oh, yes.
Spiritual Israel is one of them. So they see not a people, and they think, well, in contrast to the Jews, who they think represent all 12 tribes of Israel, which they don't, they automatically say, well, that not a people has to be non-Israelites, when in fact the term is very clearly used when referring in Hosea 1 and 2, Hosea 1 in particular, to the divorce of the 10-tribed house of Israel, who was then sent into Assyrian captivity and who then dispersed them abroad. And guess where they ended up? In Galatia and Ephesus and the other locations that Paul wrote to. And so this not a people that everybody just jumps to the conclusion it's got to be non-Israelites is in fact used in the Bible. Go back to Hosea 1, and it's talking about the divorce of the house of Israel, who then in those same first two chapters, Hosea also says, but the time will come in the future when I will make those people my people. I will show mercy unto them whom I did not show mercy to. So it not only describes the divorce of the house of Israel, but also their new covenant, renewed marital relationship, a redeemed remnant thereof, their renewed marital relationship with God under the new covenant. And so the not a people becomes a people again. The not a people who had been divorced, you know, they don't have a God anymore. They no longer even have the right to call themselves Israel. It was a marital name that God gave them, Israel, meaning ruling with God. Amen. The Israelites in Exodus 19:5 and 6, Exodus 19:5 and 6 describes the initial marriage relation, the initial proposal of God to the Israelites, which they accepted, at least for a time, for marriage. And that's also quoted there in 1 Peter chapter 9, by the way, when it's talking about this nude marriage, 1 Peter chapter 2, in referring to this renewed marital relationship with the redeemed remnant of Israel. It quotes that very passage, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where God proposed marriage to national Israel. Peter's now applying it to the remnant of Israel under the new covenant. And so they weren't a people, but they became a people again. They were renewed with their God and became their husband, and therefore could again call themselves Israel, the people who ruled the kingdom over the kingdom with Yahweh as their God and their husband. And so again, the context, the correction of certainly some terms that need to be better rendered and better understood, therefore, in the New Testament, and the prophecies where we've got, if you take, and I started with this at the very beginning, that if you take the prophecies that are meant and very specific about Israel, and all of a sudden you go to the New Covenant and you say it's not only about Israel, but it's also about non-Israelites, you've just made God a liar. Because God said that it was with Israel, and now you're changing it to include someone else. And that's what this whole spiritual Israel thing does. That makes the non-Israelites and Israelites alike, a multi-ethnic spiritual Israel under the New Covenant, it makes a liar of God, because it rejects prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, like Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 37 and Hosea 1 and 2 and Micah chapter 5, and the list goes on and on. It's a rejection of who God said these prophecies concern. New Covenant prophecies in the Old Covenant, that who these prophecies concern, and they've changed it to refer to non-Israelites as well. You've made God a liar, quote-unquote a liar, and you're going to pay the price for it unless you get this figured out and do it right according to His Word.
Amen. Well, Pastor Weiland, can you give your website before we close out?
You bet. There's two websites. The one particularly relevant to this topic is missiontoisrael.org, and then we also have one called Bible Verses spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersesConstitution.org. So there's two websites. We've talked about the other one in the past, but the one most pertinent to this discussion would be missiontoisrael.org. And again, all the books that I mentioned are available online or free, and or from Matthew, as he mentioned earlier. You can get all four of these books through him too. So hopefully you'll take advantage of this, because all of these issues and there's several issues that we've discussed in this discussion are so pertinent, not only to understanding this issues, but in understanding the entire scriptures. And particularly the New Covenant as it pertains to us now living at this time.
Indeed. Well, thank you, Pastor Weiland, for coming on and discussing this topic. I know that we have not touched on it near as much as we could have, but we did about as good as we're going to do in an hour. I encourage my audience to go to missiontoisrael.org and look at those books, either order them or read them online, and dig into this topic in more detail, and perhaps in the future we'll talk about it a little bit more as well. Thank you all for listening to Christian America Ministries, and come back next week for another broadcast.
Hello, folks. This is Matthew Dyer. The program is not over just yet. I wanted to jump at the end of this broadcast and address my shortwave radio audience. We have been broadcasting on WBCQ out of Monticello, Maine, on shortwave radio frequency 7490 for 25 weeks. This program will be our 25th radio broadcast. And I would like to hear from those listening to us on shortwave. If you like these programs, we would like some feedback from you. You can go to our website, ChristianAmericaMinistries.org, and send us a message through our contact page, or go to our radio page as well. We have a link there for reception reports. And let us know how you like the program. Let us know how and where you're listening. And maybe you even have a suggestion for an upcoming broadcast. I would like to hear that as well. Maybe a topic or a guest you'd like to hear on. That feedback will help us make some decisions here in the future. We have no plans, Lord willing, to leave shortwave radio, but I want to make sure that the time slot that we have on shortwave is the best one. So right now we're currently broadcasting on WBCQ on 7490 at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. If I need to move that to another day during the week, if there's a slot open or maybe even a different time, if it one comes open, I would like to know that. I'd like to know, have that information. There's also another possibility of us switching radio stations. Now, that won't be a automatic thing. There's another radio station that I am interested in trying, and we may try them out for a few weeks and see how everything goes, see if we can reach more of a southern audience, southern United States audience, with that radio station. Now, I do not have the funds to do both radio stations at the same time, so it'll be one or the other. So we may try that radio station out for a few weeks temporarily to see how it goes here soon, and just to kind of put some feelers out and see what kind of feedback we get. Now, if you like listening to us on WBCQ, you need to let us know. We need to hear from you. And or maybe there's another shortwave radio station that you listen to more frequently that you'd like to hear us on. We'd like that feedback as well. So any kind of feedback would be very helpful to let us make the right decisions with the resources that we have and how to work with those. So anyway, to do that, go to ChristianAmericanMinistries.org. You can go to our contact page and send us a message through there, and it'd be greatly appreciated. So thank you for listening to Christian American Ministries, and come back next Friday for another broadcast.
Do not be silent, God, or unresponding. Do not remain at rest, O Mighty One. For now your foes arise and make a clamor. Your bitter enemies lift up the head. Against your people now, they plot in secret. They meet to work against your hidden ones. They say, let's go up now and end their nation. The name of Israel shall be no more. Together they conspire in deadly earnest. Against you they have made their covenant. The Ishmaelites are there, the tents of Edom. The men of Moab with Hagarines are there. See Jebel Amalek with men of Ammon. Behold Philistia and them of Tyre. For Asher too has come and joins their forces. They are the power of the sons of Lot. Treat them like Midian, like Jabin's army. Treat them like Sisera at Kishon's brook. At Endor they were all annihilated.
You have been listening to Christian America Ministries Worldwide. Come back next Friday, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time on shortwave radio frequency 7490 or on the Internet for our next broadcast. To learn more about Christian America Ministries, visit our website, ChristianAmericaMinistries.org. Thank you for listening.